felt last week's teaching went a little flat, for whatever reason. You know how when you're baking a cake or making bread, it's in the oven, it's rising, and all of a sudden the middle just collapses, you know? Now, the bread's not ruined, you can still eat it, and there's a little extra icing in the middle and no one knows. But it was just a little off, for whatever reason. That's how I felt. When a teaching goes well, there's a feeling and a dynamic that goes with that. And that dynamic is called edification. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Now, Paul, beginning in chapter 11, is instructing us how we're to conduct ourselves when we meet as the body of Christ. All the way from 11. Prayer and prophecy, of how we're to conduct ourselves at the taking communion, the gifts of the Spirit, how they operate. And he gets here in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, he's kind of summing things up here, okay? He says, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble, like we are, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. And the bottom line is, let all things be done for edification. Okay? So, whether we sing, we give our testimony, pray, the teaching, whatever. It should be edification. Now, the word edification, just the general meaning, is to build. To build a building. To build a structure. It's the act of building. When it's used here and other places, spiritually, it means to build one's faith up. We're to build up in our faith. And so, when we come together, that's what should happen. And so when teaching is good, when the music is good, whatever, we get built up in our faith. I am thankful for theologians for studying out words like this and giving us those word meanings. And the men and women, that sometimes they dedicate their life to studying the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic, so we get to benefit from their work. Okay? But sometimes this theological study can become the end of itself. What does this word mean? And we've got to get this just perfect. And they lose the spirit of the word. They lose this, the practical and personal application of what Scripture is just trying to tell us. Okay. So Dan, it's not good to brag on people, especially when they're present. But it's your birthday, Sunday, so I'll humor you. I appreciate when you teach, you have a theological scholarship that we greatly benefit from, okay? It's there. It's real. But you also have a blend of personal and practical application. How do we take this and apply it to our life? Okay? And I appreciate that. And so another thing I appreciate, that you know your Bible well enough that when someone like myself kind of gets out of focus, you can go, oh wait, that really doesn't mean quite that. But you do it gently. I appreciate that spirit. Okay? So, and happy birthday. So, unfortunately, Jesus did not come back this past week. There was no voice of the archangel, no trumpet of God. The dead in Christ did not rise, and we who remain were not caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? It is going to happen, though. I promise you that. But since it didn't happen, we're here today, and I want to revisit some of the things we talked about last week to kind of bring some clarity, to go a little further in depth in some of the topics that came up. And to do a little remodeling on the building up of our faith. Okay? We were talking last week about the victory that we have by our union with Christ, by our faith, our belief. And we were talking that because of Christ's victory at the cross, being resurrected, that we can overcome. We can overwhelmingly conquer. Those are some Christianese words, but it's true. It is through His power working through us because of our union that we can be victorious. Bobby brought and shared a thought out of Revelations 12. So turn there if you would, Revelations 12. And when she read that, I had some thoughts flick. And I didn't realize it at the time, but it directly bears upon what we're studying. The conflict we have, this warfare we're in, and who we're fighting. Okay? And so Revelations 12, there's war in heaven. The starting verse 7, by the way. 12:7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. They were forcibly removed. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And this is the phrase right here that clicked things in my mind. And they, our brethren, overcame him, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb. And I have thoughts going. And when I get home, I always go over, what do we talk about? What did I say? What did I say wrong? And so I'm thinking, you know, what was those thoughts there about the blood of the Lamb? And I can remember, you know, a little. So go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter kind of fleshes this out about the blood of the Lamb. I mean, we say that, we hear it, the blood of the Lamb, you know. And 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting at 17, 1 Peter 1, 17, says, and if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear or reverence during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It's precious blood. It's unblemished and spotless. We talked on the very first Sunday we started this that Jesus went for 40 days to pray and fast in the wilderness. Satan came at the end of that to tempt him. Jesus resisted the temptation by quoting scripture. Boom, boom, boom. Good example for us. Later, Jesus could say, the devil has nothing in me. I have given over no ground. I have not let him have a foothold. He has no claim upon me. And so, when Peter says, precious blood, unblemished and spotless, Jesus' blood was innocent blood shed for the guilty, for us. Okay? A little deeper idea of the blood of the Lamb. They go on there in 1 Peter, and we're going to combine something else. It says, for he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So, here's that combination. Your faith and hope are in God. Again, his resurrection was his victory. Our union with him by our faith, that's where we get our power. Okay? Revelation. I've been spending some time in Revelation lately, so Revelation chapter 5. A little more fleshing this out. John, in the Spirit, is given a vision into the throne room of God. And we talked about that earlier. One of the ways that we interact physically, spiritually, is God allows humans to see into the spirit realm. So he's seeing into the throne room of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him, God the Father, who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, and I wish I had a God voice. You know, people who have this deep, resonant voice that they could get down, you know, like a Dave Hodges or something. So, imagine a deep, resonant voice here, because this is a strong angel with a loud voice. Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?
And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing with the wounds of slaughter visible. Now that's a paraphrase. It's a good paraphrase. Because when they did the Passover lamb, they slit its throat and it laid down and died. Okay? Jesus didn't. Jesus suffered horrific. And so the wounds of slaughter is visible upon him. I've heard it said too, the lamb with the five wounds. The nails, piercing in the side, be the left side. But it was more than that. Trivia, the question. Some of you may know, some of you may know. What is the highest grossing R-rated movie that's ever been made? Now, we shouldn't watch too many R-rated movies because they really don't edify us most of the time. But the highest grossing R-rated movie ever made, and I checked this yesterday, it was current. It's not rated R for any sexual content. It is The Passion of the Christ, made 14 years ago. And the reason this R-rated is because it shows the wounds of slaughter that they placed upon Jesus. If you haven't seen that movie, it's very graphic, I will tell you. But you have to think about this. Highest grossing R-rated movie ever made. Now, I know millions of Christians went to watch this, but you also know non-Christians went to see this too. And I don't know what the impact was as far as reaching the unsaved. But I do know that when you see this, you get a better grip on what Jesus went through for us. Okay? This is where the blood of the Lamb takes over in our life. It cleanses us. And we are united with Christ. Another thought that went through my mind, and I think I remember thinking it, because Keith Green, a lot of people remember Keith Green, okay? All us mature people knew. This is the last day's collection, okay? And it shows God crushing Satan under a hill. There is an article Sharon and I started. We didn't finish it some time ago. Oh, my book's falling apart. We've had this a long time. The name of the article is, if you can see it, it says, "What's Wrong with the Gospel?" Okay? And it's got a little preacher guy, and he's standing out there, and he's yelling out. He's standing in front of his big, beautiful church, one that looks like EV Free Church with this white, you know. And Keith screams, "What's wrong with the Gospel?" Just in a couple sentences, Keith Green says, "I can answer very honestly, absolutely nothing's wrong with the gospel." Okay? And so the first part of, there's two parts of this article. He said, "What's wrong with the gospel?" This is back in the 70s. He says, "Is what is being left out of the gospel. What's being preached as the gospel, which is really no gospel." And the first thing he said that's being left out of the gospel is the blood of Jesus. It's a bloodless gospel. Oh, we don't want to get comfortable talking about blood. You know? Christian scientists say, "Oh, we all have the Christ principle within us. All we have to do is be good, and we can become gods." That comes from there. Don't need blood. Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, how they work it out is, the problems we have is because of all these bad memories from bad experiences in our life. And so you go to their counselors, and they will help you dredge up these memories, and they clear you of these memories, okay? And by the way, there's a very hefty price tag for that. We're talking sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars. And what they do, they take you and you become either a pre-clear, because you get rid of some of them, or you become a clear. And if you really stay in there long enough, you become an operating thetan, okay? Everybody wants to be an operating thetan, I'm sure. L. Ron Hubbard was a prolific science fiction writer. And Scientology is science fiction. But their salvation is through eliminating all these bad thoughts and the bad memories. Okay? So, the blood of Jesus. We need to proclaim it. We need to talk about it. The Revelations 12, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of their testimony. Paul, Peter, all of them said, we're to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's something about testifying, telling people about Jesus, that works another dynamic in our life. And so, in the area of spiritual warfare, in the area of battling the powers of darkness, the world, the flesh, the blood of the Lamb is a very powerful thing for us to be associated with. So, delving a little deeper into the blood of the Lamb. Marvin.
One of the things to realize is the Bible is very detailed. And a lot of people overlook the little detail about the scroll. And one of the things in the ancient world, it says the scroll was written on the inside and on the back. And one of the interesting things is in the ancient world, about the only documents that had that specification were title deeds. So this scroll is a title deed to the earth.
Exactly. Good point. That brings up another thought that I had. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. With exactly what you're talking about. Hebrews 1. We did this a while back, didn't we? Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And the concept here, Armin, is what you're talking about. Jesus carries the world forward by his power. He is the one that's holding this all together, and he's taking history through. And so in Revelations, he has overcome. He is basically claiming his birthright with taking the scroll, and he has the title deed, and so that is going to start the whole period of the tribulation there. Okay, that's when it all starts kind of coming apart at the seams. And so, good point though. Appreciate that. So, any other questions or comments on that? I'm going to slow down. Yes.
So were you going to bring up the third aspect of not loving your life until death?
What was that? I have to get over here. Thing here.
The third aspect.
The third aspect?
Being not loving our lives unto death.
Yes.
As Paul said in Acts 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. And so how it applies, and this is my life scripture.
Okay.
And not loving my life unto death means not my will, Lord, but yours.
Yes.
Allowing him to sacrifice.
Right. And that is the example Jesus gave us. Exactly. And once Revelation 6 starts, whoever's here, you know, we may be martyrs. Could be. Any more on that one? No. I want to revisit 2 Chronicles 7 for just a moment. So let's go back there. 2 Chronicles 7. The setting is in 2 Chronicles 7. Solomon is king. The temple has been built. They brought the Ark of the Covenant, put it in the Holy of Holies. They made their sacrifices. They dedicated the temple. God's presence comes down in glory, manifested from people that are there. Chapter 6, Solomon has prayed a prayer of intercession for the people of Israel. Okay? And it's a good read. You ought to look at it. But it's just a prayer of intercession. God, if your people do this, you know, have mercy. So, pick up in chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So, as was pointed out, I asked kind of the wrong question last week. This promise right here, verse 14, is place-specific, time-specific, and people-specific. It was for the people of Israel, in Israel, at that time. Okay? That promise, that's what God was talking about. If they sin, if they step away from the righteousness, and he sends judgment upon the land, if they humble themselves and pray, he will forgive them and heal their land. So, specific for right there. My question, I think, should have been, is the spirit of this promise of God, is the practical application, the working out, is it still applicable to us today as God's people? I think that one is more in line with what my mind wanted to say, that we, as Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. You're God's possession. And so, if we today, if we go astray and we repent, humbly seek God, yes, he will forgive, he will heal. So the application of this promise is still available today. Okay? And I got a few minutes. Something I found interesting is that when President Eisenhower, a little more trivia, and President Reagan took the oath of office as President of the United States, both of them had the Bible open to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and they placed their hands over the scripture where 14 was. Okay? I find that interesting that these two men leading our nation would have that in mind with the idea that we need to humble ourselves before God. And so, just a neat little bit of trivia there on that. So, question. These people were living on this side of the cross, under the law. We now are saved by grace through faith. So, do we want them to go back, as Hebrews says, and rebuild the foundation of repentance from dead works? Do we need to repent as Christians? The repentance, we first establish and receive our salvation, we're saved. Now, are we perfect after that? Do we ever, what's the, your word, the pipto or?
Parapinto.
Yeah. We stumble and fall every now and then. Okay? We need to pick ourselves up. Do we need to ask forgiveness sometimes when we do things that are wrong? Revelations again. We're going to go to Revelation again. I like Revelation today. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I'm going to give this a... Okay, homework. We're not going to get through this today. So I'm going to just give a little introduction about Revelations 2 and 3. So your homework next week, we will come back to Revelation. I'm pacing myself. I'm trying to just, you know. Revelations 2 and 3, we know it as the letter to the churches, messages. Jesus, through John, is saying, send these messages to these different churches. Okay, and there's a lot of opinion back and forth. This church in here, that represents this age, and this church represents this age through history. Or these seven churches represent all the churches that were going at the time. And so you can pick whatever you want now. For me, Jesus is saying to John, send these messages to the churches. Okay? To these seven churches. They have seven churches mentioned here. Two of the churches, Jesus has nothing against them. There's no complaint. He actually compliments them and encourages them. Okay? In Philadelphia and Thyatira, I think, whatever. Five churches left. Out of those five churches, eight times the word repent is used. Okay? One time it is someone is refusing to repent, but the idea here, seven times for five churches, Jesus is calling upon either individuals in the church or the church itself to repent from the deeds that they are involved in. Okay? So yeah, I think there are times when we need to humble ourselves and come before God and say, and what's another thing interesting, if you do read these, I want you to notice how many times in there Satan is mentioned. You live where Satan's throne is. It's a synagogue of Satan. The devil is going to throw you into prison for 10 days. Spiritual warfare, very, very intense during that time. Okay? And so it's applicable again to what we're studying, this combat, this conflict with the powers of darkness. And these churches, it seems, are being influenced. We talked about that, how the spiritual realm can influence us spiritually in our mind to step into things they shouldn't be involved in. So I'm going to stop there. We'll come back next Sunday. If Jesus doesn't come back, we will come back here next Sunday, and we will look at those kind of in-depth and see. So, questions, comments, insights? Everybody knows everything. I know.
Okay.
Give
a definition of repent.
Repent means to, if I have it in my mind, is turning 180 degrees and going back the other way. You're going in a way that you're not supposed to go. Conviction comes and so, oh, I need to go a different direction. Okay? Is that kind of where it's at? Mm-hmm. You know? Okay? So you go ahead. You have a different one?
No.
Oh.
I'm wondering what repent means.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was actually wondering about that too. I mean, I kind of understand what repent means. I understand that it means kind of what you were saying. And I wondered about that just now because you did connect it with humbling ourselves before God, like a process, like we need to...
A formula? There's no real formula.
No, not a formula. Just if we're going the wrong direction, no matter when that is, before Christ died for us or after Christ died, we always need to reorient ourselves into the right direction. But that doesn't mean needing to regain a relationship with God, right?
Right.
That would be something else. That's that a different type of repentance.
Exactly.
So back then, yeah. It did feel kind of like you were trying to say something more than that, than just reorienting.
Mm-hmm.
So, but maybe I felt that wrong.
We'll look at that next week.
Okay.
Another homework. Study, repent. The word repent. Yes, Harvey.
If you repent of that, it essentially means changing your mind. You're thinking about it in one way, and then you change your mind to exactly the opposite. It can go either way. I mean, it can be towards God or away from God, but it means just changing your mind.
Right. Changing direction.
Romans 12. Talks about being conformed to our mind to Christ.
Yeah. And so, we're done. Let's pray. Father, once again we come before you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you have left this book of instruction for us, that we can know you, we can know Jesus, we can know the truth of the gospel, and that the blood of Jesus truly cleanses us from all sin and brings us into a right relationship with you. Help us this week, Lord, to keep these things in mind. Help us to be into the Word this week. And again, just thank you for all that you accomplish for us. In Jesus' name.